Welcome to the Deep Waters Podcast.
We pray that Jesus Christ is at the beginning, throughout the middle, and at the end of all that we do. May openness and shalom mark our discussions. As we engage in conversations about the fresh move of God, may our hearts be drawn to unity. And in all things, may this shape us to look more like you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Spring has sprung. It's warm. Grab yourself a nice cold beverage. Oh, wow. That sounded so good.
That works perfectly.
That's also sparkling water if you're just listening. Mm-hmm. Just to make sure.
Yeah, it's not like a Bud Light. Yeah. Or something.
Crack open a cold one.
Yeah, it's a black raspberry.
Yeah.
Is that all that says?
Black raspberry.
My dyslexic brain read it as razzleberry for some reason.
Grab a can of razzleberry LaCroix. Sit back and enjoy the Deep Waters Podcast. Did it come out your nose?
Yeah, I laughed too hard. It came out my nose.
Oh,
a little bit.
Got him.
You got me good. We're starting off this really heavy conversation with a lot of joy.
Yeah, I wasn't expecting that. Praise the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord indeed. You know, we historically are not a super church calendar bound kind of congregation.
True.
At River House.
Yeah.
Which then, you know, makes sense why some of us might look around and think, oh, wow, Easter is already upon us.
Mm-hmm.
Like, wow, look at that. Mm-hmm. The time that this podcast is recording, like Palm Sunday was last Sunday.
Yeah.
And today, the day that this is releasing,
mm-hmm.
not in real time when we're recording it, but the day that this is releasing, Good Friday.
Yeah.
And so whether you're listening to this on Good Friday or sometime in the future, we want this conversation to be, yeah, curated by that church calendar that Christians have honored and followed for hundreds and hundreds of years.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm thinking of all of the church calendar. I don't actually know the history of like when Good Friday first became something that Christians started to mm-hmm. observe, but I wouldn't be surprised if it's something that they observed all along.
Yeah, some remembrance, I would have to imagine.
Easter is certainly that way,
mm-hmm.
Without the shadow of a doubt. But Maundy, Thursday, Good Friday,
Ash Wednesday, is that?
And then yeah, Ash Wednesday and Lent leading yeah. up to it. I don't know. So if you do know, friends, feel free to drop a comment down below and mm-hmm. and let us know. I could also Google it later, but you just can't trust Google these days.
I mean, we could have done a podcast about just the history of Easter, kind of like we did Halloween.
Wow. Sure.
I think kind of there's some similarities there because it was some combination of other spring solstice activities. Oh. And then the church kind of wrapping onto that, kind of like they did with Halloween. So I think some people have a problem with even saying Easter. Have you heard that recently?
I have not heard that.
Okay.
Really?
Yeah. I've heard that.
Interesting.
In the past couple of years, more than everyone wants to say Resurrection Sunday.
Oh, instead of the word Easter.
Yeah. I think it might even be like because it's been so commercialized and bunnies and eggs.
Sure.
And stuff,
chocolate know? Eggs. Because as far as I'm aware, Easter has just always been connected to Passover, like the Jewish observance
yeah.
of Passover, which just happens according to the lunar calendar every spring.
Mm-hmm.
And
that's why the date changes and it's so early this year.
Right, right. But I didn't think that was at all connected to like spring or equinoxes or whatever.
I could be wrong.
Maybe it is.
But I feel like I've heard the past couple of years people, even like at church, I'll say Happy Easter and they're like Happy Resurrection Sunday. And I'm like, Oh. So if that's you, great. I'd love to know more about that.
Yeah.
But
Someday we'll just have to do another pod on that, I guess.
Yeah.
The history of Resurrection Sunday. The word Easter,
yeah,
all of it.
Totally.
I didn't even know that was a can of worms.
Mm-hmm.
But here we are opening yeah. it.
happy podcast. we're not a church that follows the church calendar, the historical church calendar.
Right.
Very strictly.
Mm-hmm.
One thing I think that we lose in doing that is even the expectation leading up to Easter weekend.
Right.
That the global church, the Catholic Church, does a good job with mm-hmm. of Ash Wednesday and Lent and setting our hearts, getting ready. Mm-hmm. And even my experience in predominantly Catholic countries in like Central America, like Holy Week, you know, this week is a huge deal. And I'm always marked by their ability for a whole week to really sit in even like the Good Friday spirit of Christ's death.
Wow.
Which is not the easiest place for me to rest in.
Yeah. It feels dark.
It feels dark. Yeah. And but I know there's this like deep, incredible love and beauty mm-hmm. and goodness to it as well.
Yeah.
But
it's a tension, isn't it?
Yeah. Death is so tied to,
mm-hmm.
yeah.
It reminds me of when you walk into a Catholic, like some beautiful Catholic cathedral, or it doesn't even have to be a cathedral, probably any Catholic place of worship. And there will most likely be a crucifix.
Yeah.
Which instead of just a blank cross or a lovely ornamental cross of some kind, there is a cross with a hanging Jesus figure on it.
Mm-hmm.
And in my experience with Protestants and as a Protestant, that can be kind of offensive.
Yeah.
It's like, why is Jesus still hanging on that cross when as a Protestant, like all of our crosses tend to be bare because mm-hmm. Jesus is not on the cross anymore.
True.
He's been taken down from the cross and, you know, he was buried in a tomb, but that tomb is empty. It was empty on the third day and yeah. he's raised from the dead. I want to focus on the resurrection. Why are you so focused on the crucifix? I know that tension exists. And then I've had people in the LDS church, actually, this is a bigger rabbit trail and a larger can of worms I'm now opening, but that have told me for similar reasons, but just taking it a step further, they don't even use the cross as a symbol mm-hmm. at all. Because they don't want their focus to be on that like morbid reality. Yeah. But if you're like me, eliminating the symbol of the cross in our midst, feels like a bad decision for a lot of big reasons. The biggest one being that I actually believe that what occurred on the cross and on Resurrection Sunday, it's the most significant dual event
yeah.
in all of existence. And I celebrate that center of gravity when I look at that symbol. And it's uncomfy.
Mm-hmm.
And that, I think, helps celebrate in some paradoxical form of celebration.
Yeah.
That our God is so incredibly good and loving that he would enter in the most upside down kind of way. And if we miss that, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever should believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, like the hinge point of the gospel is God giving mm-hmm. out of his love.
Yeah.
So we should be looking at the cross, and instead of like being squeamish around the morbid nature of it, we should celebrate how deep that darkness is, just demonstrates the length, the width, the incredible distance that God was willing to bridge
yeah.
in the person of Jesus for our sake.
Yeah. To view it as a, like this dual event, I think is good for me because I think I've heard people like kind of combat the crucifix as like, well, that doesn't mean anything without the resurrection, you know?
Sure.
Well, I'm like, well, the resurrection doesn't mean anything without the crucifixion.
Amen.
So it's like, as much as I want to like just sit with like, yeah, it all hinges on the resurrection. Yes. And the crucifixion.
Right.
And I'm like, oh, that's hard to sit with. You know, we so want to just like be Sunday people, but we've got to be Friday, Saturday and Sunday people.
Amen.
You know,
it's good.
Hmm.
Yeah. It really says something incredibly scandalous that God became human and was killed by his creation.
Yeah.
Brutally.
It's so upside down.
Tortured. And I heard it said once at a summer camp, actually, and it stuck with me ever since I was an 18-year-old, that Christianity is the only worldview you're going to find where the humiliation of our God is at the center of us.
Whoa.
Isn't that an interesting way to put it?
Mm.
The humiliation of our God is something that our Lord chose to enter into out of such an incredible depth of love. And that it's so scandalous that when we have conversations like this around a Muslim friend of ours, I don't know if many listeners have interacted with Muslims around this conversation, but it's extremely offensive and blasphemous that the Lord, in their case, you know, they use just the Arabic word for God, Allah, but that God would bear any kind of mockery, sin, shame. It's so blasphemous that they, you know, like spit on Christians for even beginning to say something like that.
Yeah.
Not even to mention that God became human, as we say, or like the Trinity, you know? And the Jewish faith would say the same thing. It's just outrageously blasphemous.
Hmm.
And that's the scandal. And I think we've become too numb to it as Christians.
Totally.
So, well, that's why we wanted to dedicate today to it.
Oof.
Wow. Yeah. Yeah. The humiliation of our God at the center of what we believe. The center of our hope.
Yeah, I like how you say that's scandalous. That does feel so scandalous.
Isn't it?
Wow.
And I'll say it was also scandalous to, and not just the crucifixion, but the incarnation when God became flesh and dwelt among us, as it says in John 1, 17, 14, one of those. The incarnation also is a really scandalous thing for a lot of worldviews, that God would become human, that creator would step into creation.
Because there's an equality in that, that like, I think a lot of religions put the gods up on a mountain, and to say they are not, you know, I'm not sure where I was going with that, but if they're not like set apart, set up like way above us, then like what's even the point of worshiping them?
Right. That's not deserving of my worship. Are you kidding me?
Mm-hmm.
People spat on Jesus and shoved thorns into his forehead. Why would you worship a feeble creature like that?
Yeah.
And my incredible Christian response, I think, is actually our God is so incredible. And he is so high and mighty and beyond all conception of power and sovereignty and goodness that he can extend himself to the deepest and lowest point and remain who he is. And in no sense of self-protection or egotism needs to...
Wow.
I guess like protect his own reputation, you know, he's perfectly secure in who he is.
Yeah.
So much so that we have the portrait that we do of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
That's incredible. And that to me, C.S. Lewis says this in much more eloquent words, I think in Mere Christianity, but it says a lot more, maybe in The Great Divorce, maybe in both. It says a lot more about a power if they can extend themselves to a really low point also.
Hmm.
For example, a really smart person is considered smarter if they can boil down what they have to say to an elementary school level.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
That's a good point.
So that's a good like little metaphor there. Like say you're a college professor, you're explaining astrophysics to a class of new, you know, budding physicists, but you can't speak it in language that they understand. So you're just talking over their head. Is that person more intelligent? Or is the next person more intelligent? This one who understands astrophysics to an incredible degree and can communicate it to a third grader.
Yeah.
That the latter is the more intelligent mind, right? Because they can extend themselves to a lower, more humble point.
Totally.
As the, you project that on like some grand sovereignty scale that God can become incarnate and endure humiliation with no need to self-protect says a lot more to me about the power of that God. Don't you think?
Yeah, totally.
But that's the mystery and the paradox of the Christian faith.
Wow.
As we worship the Godhead. So anyway, sorry, I got a little apologetic there, but
I love it.
It's fun. Yeah. Christianity is just by far the best worldview. So if anybody out there isn't Christian yet, then change your mind.
By far. The best. I agree. Yeah. Then change your mind.
Anything pales in comparison. I'm sorry. I'm not sorry, actually.
Appreciate it.
Bend your knee and worship him.
Oh my gosh. Oh man.
In the first century, I was going to say, this is very early on, so early that we have some accounts of it in the New Testament. People were starting to say Jesus wasn't a human. He couldn't have been a human because it's actually blasphemous. Like, I want to follow Jesus. Yeah, we love this Jesus guy. Great. I'm like not going to reject him fully like the Jews did, but I can't embrace the humanity of him. So we're just going to say that Jesus was God, but not human. He had the appearance of humanity.
Wow.
Have you ever heard that before?
Maybe.
Yeah,
probably.
Somewhere.
But that's haven't sat with that a long time.
It's a specific, I'm not used to having a sparkling drink. The carbonation is getting to me. It's funny. It's a specific kind of heresy called Docetism. D-O-C-E-T-I-S-M. Docetism. And that's essentially what they said. And actually, this is really fascinating. If you read the books of 1st and 2nd John, you'll hear him referring to antichrists. Let me just read it to you. This is John making the Christians aware that there are deceivers in the way of Christianity. And he says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh." So he just articulated what I said. These deceivers don't acknowledge that Jesus was really human. The next line is, "This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Which watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward." It goes on. And we get this same language in the book of 1 John chapter 2. If you want to go check it out, John is using the word antichrist, and it's actually the only place in all of scripture that the word antichrist appears to describe, that the kind of person that understands Jesus only as God and not as human. That kind of person is an antichrist because they're rewriting an understanding of the nature of Jesus without holding his divinity and humanity in tension with one another. That's the spirit of the antichrist, according to John in 1st and 2nd John. Kind of interesting.
Yeah,
so anyway, not going to get into eschatology and what that means for the end times.
Yeah.
Just want to point out that's an example of Docetism. Or another, like a parent category for that and other heresies is Gnosticism. Have you heard of Gnosticism
before? I have, but I don't remember the definition right now.
Within Gnosticism is the idea that the things that are physical are like a lesser reality than the things that are spiritual. Like lesser even in like a moral sense. Like the physical is bad.
Okay.
And so we want to shed ourselves of that which is physical. And some enlightenment fulfillment experience is what we achieve when we transcend our physical being, and that which is spiritual of us is released from like the cage of the nasty physical world.
Yeah.
So it's only in the physical world that like suffering and ailments and pain and cruelty are found. But when we're released from the physical, we achieve exaltation essentially. So in Gnosticism, there's this duality, that which is good, that which is bad, and that which is good is the spirit, and that which is bad is the physical. And that's a very Greek way of thinking. If you're familiar with Plato, if you've ever studied Plato's analogy of the cave, that's essentially what that's getting after. We don't have to go into philosophy, but I want to point out this worldview because of the world that Christianity was born into and started to grow into quickly. It was a world saturated with Greek philosophy. And that philosophy started to intermingle with Christianity in forms of Gnosticism like this.
Interesting.
Where it basically said, like, for Jesus to be a physical being is blasphemous to that which we understand about the spiritual realities. Like, God can't be physical, because to be physical is to be morally impure. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah, that is interesting.
So
I think some of that ideology comes across when we talk about, or when we use the words like flesh to talk about, you know, our sin nature in the Bible. It could make us think that like our bodies are just sinful in them of itself.
Right.
When in reality, these are the bodies that are going to be resurrected at the end of time.
Amen. Isn't that tricky?
That is really tricky. There's definitely a thread to weave there.
My guess is that if Paul was writing his letters 100 years later, after Gnosticism was on the scene, he would have chosen language a little bit differently. Mm-hmm. But he wasn't fighting Gnosticism when he wrote, as far as we're aware, at least. Nothing in his letters, as far as I'm aware, gives any detail to like the fight against Gnosticism. John is where we see that. But anyway, that being said, when he does use the words like we're dead to our flesh and alive in the spirit, it does feel pretty Gnostic. I will say that's a bigger conversation that we could have, trying to unpack why is the Christian worldview actually incredibly hopeful about the value of the physical. God created that which is physical and called it good. So from the very beginning, we have that. Jesus, we believe, came in the flesh. And this is very important throughout all of the New Testament. So if that's not enough to say that the physical is good in and of itself, but can be twisted, then nothing else will do it. But if God became man, then that's like the ace in the hole, in my opinion, against Gnosticism, which is why they have to explain that away. And then you look at the resurrection of Jesus. He's incredibly embodied in a physical body. So this is something that we actually have to reclaim as Christians in the modern West, because there are so many of us that believe when we die, the non-physical soul or spirit within us, whatever word we use, that non-physical aspect of us, will float away into the spirit realm, and that's where we'll live in some kind of like spiritual cloud land where everybody has wings and flies around, but it's a very not physical place. You know what I mean? In like pop culture. I would say that has a lot more to do with like Greek philosophy and Gnosticism than with the Bible.
Interesting.
The Bible is very embodied in the resurrection. And you look at the person of Jesus, you know, yeah. Thomas is over there feeling his wounds. Mm-hmm. He ate fish on the seashore with his homies. And he was able to like appear in locked rooms and then disappear and make himself recognizable and not recognizable. He also was able to ascend into heaven beyond the veil of where we call like the realm of humans and the realm of God. He passed through that veil in the physical.
Yeah.
So I don't know what that means, because there's no precedent for that in all of human history. Jesus is the only example of it up to now.
Yeah.
Which is what our wonderful N.T. Wright is writing about in his book, Surprised by Hope. If all of this information is new to you and you're really curious to learn more, I couldn't recommend that book enough. Maybe we can like put a little note in the show notes. Surprised by Hope, N.T. Wright. That book will really help you understand what is a biblical way of thinking about resurrection, who Jesus is, embodied, and what that means for us moving forward, and how that compares to like Greek thought and Gnosticism. But I just want to pull this out because if there's any trace of Gnosticism in us, Good Friday doesn't make sense.
Interesting. Yeah.
Do you know what I mean? Because God became human so much so that he could subject himself to his own creation and die at their hand and lay dead, lifeless, like actually dead in a tomb for days. It's like, I just want to say that before we even get to the resurrection, allowing that to sink into us says something incredible about the nature of God. How much dignity he gives us as humans. And also, I think that has really something profound to say to the life of the suffering Christian who doesn't know where to find hope. But you can, if you can't find an answer to the problem of your suffering, you can find a God who can relate to your suffering with you, endured it alongside you, and took its ultimate punishment for your sake.
Yeah, if you don't believe that he was human, he never did do that.
Amen. If you don't believe that he was human, then how can he accomplish anything for a human? He had to become like us in order to take our like our place vicariously on the cross.
Yeah, like if we look at the precedent of like sacrifice as atonement in the scripture,
right?
Like you can't, if it, the sacrifice requires a calf, you have to sacrifice a calf. Like they had to like search for one until they found one, you know, or a pure dove, it had to be a dove, you know?
Right.
And for when the cost of our sins and iniquity is our death, like for a sacrifice in its place, it would have to be one of us.
Doesn't that also say something so wild about how God actually plans on using humans for furthering his creation project? Like the image of God piece. So you're right. Like Jesus is absolutely the perfect fulfillment of the sacrificial system. And I view him as, the Bible views him as the fulfillment of the image of God, meaning he perfectly satisfied what it meant to embody God's authority here on earth as a human, which is what all of us humans have been designed to do, but have gotten mixed up and done incorrectly. But empowered by his spirit, by the grace of his blood, which he shed for us, we can be renewed into the fullness of that image again. Wow. Good Friday. Why is it called good? I think I don't have this in my notes, but it's worth saying. William Blake, have you heard of him? Mm-hmm. He was like a poet and an author, wrote a book called The Marriage of Heaven and Hell. And what William Blake was trying to communicate is something that a lot of Eastern philosophies and religions have worked to communicate for a while, which is everything has good and bad in it. That's like the yin and the yang.
Yeah.
And that's all how it's been designed. So nothing is purely bad or purely good in and of itself.
Yeah.
Anything that is bad unto another good. And anything that is good with the caveat of some bad. That's the yin and the yang. That's just the balance of the universe. So the crucifixion, if you want to apply that logic onto it, was itself like a really good thing. And I kind of want to pull that away, actually, yeah. If we find ourselves saying that and say, no, actually, the crucifixion was not a really good thing in and of itself.
Yeah.
What it accomplished was the most good thing by the power of God in the resurrection of Jesus. But the crucifixion itself was the most horrible thing in human history.
Yeah.
And for us to diminish that by like sidestepping it because we're kind of squeamish.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't do the gravity of the cross enough justice. Yeah. You know what I mean?
Totally. And to clarify, you don't ascribe to this duality.
Oh yeah. The William things. Blake marriage of yeah, heaven yeah. and hell, yin okay. yang. No. Sorry.
It kind of sounded like that is a way of thinking and let's take that out for right now.
Okay. Oh, I'm glad that you,
no. I just want to clarify that.
I only brought it up to say it's wrong.
Yeah. Okay. There it is. There he is. And we're back.
But I just think we do that sometimes. Like I had a friend of mine who explained to me that my dad's death was a good thing because of what it taught me in my life.
Oof.
And I was like, sorry, but you just can't say that.
Yeah.
Like don't,
totally.
Don't you dare. But what God is able to accomplish in something that is bad in and of itself is incredibly good.
Yes.
And so I don't deny that all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. That's absolutely true. Mm-hmm. But notice the difference between all things working together for the good by the grace of God and all things being good in and of themselves. That's not what I'm saying.
So the name Good Friday is us trying to maybe make it easier to sit with?
I think we can hear those two separate messages, and I want to make sure we're hearing the right one. If you hear Good Friday and you think Jesus's crucifixion was just full of goodness in and of itself, I would say you're watering down the horror of that moment. What's good about that Friday is what the love of God that compelled him to that point. And what he was able to accomplish in it.
Looking at the etymology of Good Friday.
Here we go.
Just real fast.
Etymology is just like the study of a word's history and why it is what it is.
Yes, exactly. Mm-hmm. Old English, the day was called Long Friday.
Oh.
And equivalents of this term are still used in Scandinavian and Finnish languages. But really good coming from holy is what a lot of people say.
Holy Friday.
Mm-hmm.
I've also heard it described as that. Really was set apart in an incredible way. The temple veil being torn. Yeah, the earthquake. Yeah. I mean, people came out of graves that day. What does Matthew say? Like 500 people came out of their graves that day.
And walked into the city.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's a pretty wild moment.
We don't talk about that one.
It's a really like, it feels like, oh, by the way, kind of comment.
Yeah.
And I don't know why we're not given more information around.
Well,
it.
I love, Pastor Jordan mentioned to us this morning, just if we don't like if we don't believe that he like actually died mm-hmm. and actually rose from the grave, well, one, we're not Christians, but believing that makes us crazy, you know?
Yeah.
I forget that he said that way better than I did, but like, it really is so wild and so supernatural.
That's good.
And I think it's good for us to sit with that yeah. and to sit with this so supernatural resurrection. We have to also acknowledge a very, very natural death.
Wow. Say that.
Yeah.
Which is why we're committing this time. Mm-hmm. And if anybody's annoyed at this podcast so far, because we're just kind of talking around the same thing, we're doing that on purpose mm-hmm. because this is hard for us to do. One, as humans, but two, I would say it's probably especially hard for us to do as comfortable Americans. We're not around death very much.
No, not at all.
Like I'm just even thinking about the dead bodies that I've seen. Here we go, getting super morbid.
Yeah.
And you can feel yourself thinking, whoa, yeah. did he just say that?
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, I think I've seen three.
Yeah, I was going to say, maybe two or three in my life.
Two of them were my grandparents because I was beside them when they passed.
Wow.
And those were incredibly holy moments. Oh, four, I guess. Because like open caskets
yeah.
are things that some people have done. Mm-hmm. The Catholic Church especially. Viewings, you know, mm-hmm. but not just the Catholic Church. I would say we're a lot more removed from the concept of death as a society.
Yeah.
And I just want to call that out as a cultural thing that's it's quite unique to mm-hmm. us. Not everybody in the world through time and space has been as squeamish around death as we are. And the Psalms are not. Hmm. You know, I forget the numbers, but there are a couple Psalms that ask God to remind us of our mortality. Remember, like, teach me to number my days, Lord. Show me that I am just like dust in the wind, you know?
Yeah.
There's something about that I think we're terrified by because we sort of idolize long living.
Mm-hmm. Oh.
Not sort of.
Very much so.
I totally
yeah.
do.
It's a huge idol. Yeah.
Wow. But to submit to it because it's reality. And to say, actually, God, I'm not even in control of my own life,
mm-hmm.
my own breath. Like, tomorrow is not a promise. But in light of that, I let go of the reins and I say, Lord, I trust you that whatever is going to happen to my life or in the life of those that I love, I know that you entered the most horrible pain and death so that it would not have the last word. That's the Christian power right there. That's the yeah. Christian hope. And if Jesus didn't actually raise from the dead, I think what Jordan said this morning, you brought up, and I'm pretty sure it's in 1 Corinthians 15.
Mm-hmm.
I could be wrong, but Paul says it somewhere, maybe also in Galatians, that we're just fools. If
yeah.
the resurrection isn't for real, if Jesus didn't actually die in the body and then get resurrected into a new kind of life. And I think maybe it's important to define what we mean by that.
Yeah.
The metaphor that I like to use, forgive me if I've said it before on the podcast, but I imagine life as like a journey toward a cave that is inevitable. And that cave is death. And there's no way for us to avoid it. Each one of us that's been born will enter that cave with just a couple exciting exceptions like Enoch and Elijah. And when you go into that cave, you're dead. And by some incredible miracle, a good handful of people throughout time have been called back out of the cave into life again. But if you think of the cave as something that you walk into and you can be called out of it, like Lazarus, he was called back into the life, the category of life that he had already been living.
Mm-hmm.
So if you've ever heard of someone being raised from the dead, that's what has happened to them. They went into the cave of death, but then were just reversed back out of the cave of death. That's called regeneration. That's not resurrection.
Hmm.
What Jesus did is something completely different than that. He did not back out of the cave. He broke out the backside of the cave into a transformed, transfigured version of his previous self. And that new life, the different category of existence that Jesus entered into, is one that has no end. There is no cave at the backside of that one.
Wow.
It's eternal.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
For whatever reason, that metaphor helped me to kind of differentiate between like what's accomplished in Lazarus or Dorcas or a handful of other people in the Bible and in history, you know, in great revivals, yeah. Like people have been called mm-hmm. back to life by the power of God. That's happening
wow.
on earth today.
I've never really thought to differentiate those in my head.
Hmm. Is it helpful though?
Yeah, it is very helpful. And they are different. And they should be different.
Because Lazarus, I mean, bless Jesus, Lazarus came back to life. Even notice those words, back to life.
Mm-hmm.
He came back to something that he had already been living.
Yeah.
But he just died again later.
Mm-hmm.
We don't know how long he had.
Yeah.
Might have been a few decades. Maybe, I don't know, a few months.
Yeah.
But Jesus is drawn into a new life by mm-hmm. the power of the Spirit.
Wow.
And in that, he finds the celestial body that Paul's trying to make sense of. And mm-hmm. I think it's 1 Corinthians 15. He's talking about there are earthly bodies, terrestrial bodies is what it says. And then there are heavenly bodies, celestial bodies. And Jesus is the only celestial body that we have any like precedent for.
Yeah.
He's the only one that's done that.
Mm-hmm.
And it's because he's done that, that we have hope in that for ourselves in the mm-hmm. eternal.
So good.
Hmm.
That's so good. I think where I'm sitting right now, as someone who grew up in the soup of don't like to talk about death and mm-hmm. calling a horrific thing good, how does one sit with this? How does one not celebrate Good Friday, observe Good Friday?
Yeah.
You know?
It's a good hesitation even to use the word celebrate, because like, what do you do? In the history of the church, it's been a day of like remorse. We take communion.
Mm-hmm.
That's an important element of it. And Jesus wove his death into communion for us, breaking the bread and saying, this is my body broken
yeah.
for you. The cup, this is my blood poured out for you. That's incredibly morbid.
Yeah.
And we're desensitized to it. But that's why in the Gospel of John, that whole crowd just walks away when he starts talking about this, because it's so offensive. It's like, you're talking about some really disgusting, morbid, cannibalistic stuff, Jesus.
Totally.
Chill out. And he just drives in harder. So in communion, we have this. I say part of how we do it, to answer your question, is we observe communion.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord's Supper. Will we ever understand the gravity of his death and the joy of his resurrection? No. I'm confident that our minds will never wrap around those things, even in the end times, because they're too glorious for our brains to handle.
Wow.
And the joy of that is that we'll never get to the end of the mm-hmm. contemplation, of the celebration, of the joy, of the remorse, even. When we're in grief, I think we observe the grief. And we meet Jesus in our pain at the foot of the cross, in our prayer times, in our silent times. There's a great French theologian named Simone Weil that describes that. When you're caught in affliction and suffering, you might actually be closer to a visceral experience of Jesus because you find him at the foot of the cross in your own pain.
Hmm.
As if somehow time and space are bridged, and in your greatest grief, you enter into the sufferings of Jesus and find communion with him there. That's Paul's talks about that too. Join in the sufferings of Christ so that we might also join in his resurrection and his life everlasting.
Is Paul talking about taking up your cross? Is that what he means by join in the wait, what did you say?
Yeah, in the suffering.
In the suffering, yeah, yeah.
I would say, yeah, taking up your cross, how you interpret taking up your cross, for him most actively day to day meant, Christians, you're going to have to endure heavy persecution, mm-hmm. and a lot of you will die as martyrs.
Yeah.
Again, yeah, heavy. But I think Paul's just observing that. He's like very confident it's going to happen to him at some point, especially later in his ministry. He like realizes in the spirit that his time is up, and he's writing in 1 Timothy, like, I have run the good race. 'Cause here we go, you know, this is the end. And he'd been in prison a lot and his life had been threatened a lot. And he had peace knowing that he wasn't going to die most likely, but he like knew it at that point. And he didn't fight it. It was like God told him, hey, Paul, you've done it. Good job. It's time to call this one.
Whoa.
Come home. And so he was martyred, you know. Peter, we don't have this in scripture, but church history tells us that Peter was crucified. And when told he was going to be crucified, he said, I don't deserve to die like my Savior. So he demanded that he be crucified upside down. Like that spirit of the martyrs, that faith of the martyrs, I think is one of the most incredible proofs of Christianity.
Oh, absolutely.
Don't you think?
Oh my gosh.
That like the early Christians could not have made it up and endured the suffering that they did.
Yeah.
So I think probably that's at the forefront of Paul's mind when he's talking about the sufferings of Christ. Even what Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He's Jesus, I think, is prophesying and forecasting of those who will be imprisoned, tortured, martyred.
Whoa.
And we have a lot of conversation, or I mean, prophecy and writing around the martyrs in the book of Revelation. Because the early church just, it was one of the, it was at the forefront of most Christians' minds, most of their lives in the first few generations of Christianity. Yeah, I mean, the way that Christians died was horrible and extremely public. So I'm sure every Christian in the second and third generation of Christianity like knew loved ones that were killed publicly for their faith. So there's for sure that. And we, I'll speak for myself. I have no idea how to relate to that.
Yeah, me neither.
And my sufferings are not to be compared to it, because comparing suffering is just like a waste of our time.
To do with this.
Yeah, and I think that's okay. I'm glad you said that, because my guess is people listening don't know what to do with it either.
Yeah.
I don't know what to do with it. I think we observe it. I think we read the stories, you know. Don't skip past Matthew chapter 27 just so you can get to 28, because the resurrection feels more comfortable than the verse that describes the nailing of Jesus's hands.
Yeah.
I think it's a perfect example of the already not yet kind of life that we live, which I guess was also Jordan's sermon, right? And it's the paradox of it. So if you're reading through the Gospels and you haven't been trained to see this yet, then remember this nugget and read the Gospels differently next time. When Jesus was crucified, it was his enthronement. The Gospels were written with the momentum to point to that Jesus is king.
Yeah.
And that the moment he took his throne was when he was lifted up on the cross. I'm just thinking about, like the Zechariah 9 there's this prophecy, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." It's a prophecy that's quoted by the New Testament on Palm Sunday. Mm-hmm. "Behold, your king is coming to you."
Yeah.
This is a triumphant entry. When the first readers of Zechariah would have been reading this, they would have thought, our king that's going to rule over Israel and defeat all of our enemies will enter on a donkey and we will worship him and say, save us from our captors. And Jesus does that at a far more cosmic level than most people had the faith or eyes to ever believe.
Wow.
So if you don't read Palm Sunday and think king,
yeah,
then you're missing that. Crown of thorns. It's probably the most obvious one.
Mm-hmm.
The scarlet robe. It's all in mockery, though.
Yeah.
It's upside down.
Oh my gosh.
The whole thing, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, it describes that there's a few verses right in there. I was reading it in Matthew 27, though it's in the other gospel accounts too, where it talks about the people who were mocking Jesus. And in Matthew 27, it says that they knelt before him and cried to mock him, "Hail, King of the Jews."
Hmm.
And then, you know, Pilate, he crafts that thing to hang over Jesus's head saying, "This is the King of the Jews."
Mm-hmm.
And the religious leaders say, "You got to take that down. Like, you've gone too far, Pilate."
Hmm.
And Pilate refuses to take it down. So, like, surrounding the crucifixion is, think of Jesus's coronation.
Oh my, like, gosh.
This is when he takes the throne. Yeah. And so, like, that paradox, don't just think of this as, like, extremely dark and hopeless. Most likely the apostles felt that way on Good Friday.
Yeah.
Almost certainly. I don't know how else they could have felt, you know? They scattered.
Mm-hmm.
They lost faith. Peter's over here denying Jesus because he's like, abandon ship. This didn't actually work.
Yeah.
Maybe my faith was wrong all along. What does this mean? Who was this guy? How did he do those miracles? Could you imagine waking up as apostle on Saturday morning, the day after Good Friday?
Oh my gosh.
Like, what are you experiencing?
Yeah.
Jesus is in the tomb. Game over.
Yeah, because they knew the verses in Zechariah and were expecting conquest for most of them.
Right.
You know? And I think it's obvious they get what happened. Mm-hmm. when they write the Gospels.
Yes.
You know, they're able to paint the picture of his ascension.
That's good.
But yeah, it would have been yeah, the darkest day of your life.
Oh yeah, just unbelievable. I think it's good. The tension that we're like talking around, I don't think it should be resolved.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's a good example of Good Friday.
Yeah.
And our invitation, I think, I know, according to the Bible, is to pick up our own cross daily. Luke says daily, and follow. And whatever reality of suffering that might look like for each one of us, I don't want to speak in such a way that the hope of Jesus is so great that suffering won't exist.
Mm-hmm.
That the joy of the Christian life is so wonderful that you'll never have a painful day. So it's like, no, that's not the already not yet. That's like, the already is now completely.
Yeah.
Which isn't true.
Yeah.
People are still dying.
Mm-hmm.
People are still suffering. Like, there's still hate.
Yeah.
There's still dishonesty.
There's still sickness.
Yeah. You still have to lock your doors.
Mm-hmm.
But it won't be that way forever.
Yeah.
Sunday's coming.
Yeah.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
That's a Christian hope. And I really believe that this gravity that we're kind of talking around is the most powerful gift that we can hold on to when we experience suffering and that we can hand to others when they're experiencing suffering.
Yeah.
I don't have an answer for you about why suffering is here, but I can tell you that the God who created you and loves you endured suffering on your behalf. With you, for you.
Yeah.
And he's in it with you. He's not a God who doesn't know how to relate to our pain.
That's so holy.
And that's not going to take the pain away, but you'll find in the pain, hopefully, if your eyes are open to it with faith, that, his wounded hands are holding yours. So, can I read Thomas A'Kempis?
Please do.
I've been doing so much talking this podcast.
That's fine. It's needed.
Yeah. This is good. And if you feel like it's unresolved, we're doing that on purpose. So it's Good Friday. Hold on tight.
Mm-hmm.
Resurrection Sunday is coming.
Yeah.
There is hope on the other side, we promise. If you're reading the New Testament and you don't know that, you know.
I mean, this is where hope is actually manifest.
Yeah, say that.
When the thing you're hoping for has not yet come to be.
Right.
Yeah. It's like, this is where hope lives.
Amen. Wow, good. That's great. It's like, I haven't read it in such a long time, but Viktor Frankl, Man's Search for Meaning.
Mm-hmm.
Clinging to hope, even in a concentration camp.
Unreal.
And that's where hope shines the brightest.
Mm-hmm.
But it doesn't have to shine if you don't choose to see it with eyes of faith.
Mm-hmm.
And the 1 Corinthians 13, we think so much just of love, but Paul writes that faith, hope, and love, these three endure. Of course, he says the greatest of these is love, but hope is right there.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, okay. So Thomas A'Kempis, wonderful mystic dude. He's Dutch, 1400s, wrote a book called The Imitation of Christ, I believe is what it's called. And this is an excerpt from it, kind of a devotional reading that was just moving me earlier. So just listen to this and enjoy it. Do not those who always seek consolation prove that they love themselves rather than Christ? Where can we find anyone who is willing to serve God for nothing? Such a person is worth far more than the jewels brought from the most distant lands. Take up your cross and follow Jesus, and you will inherit everlasting life. There is no other way to life and to true inward peace than the way and discipline of the cross. Go where you will, seek what you want. You will not find a higher way, nor a less exalted but safer way than the way of the cross. Arrange and order everything to suit your desires, and you will still have to bear some kind of suffering, willingly or unwillingly. The cross, therefore, is unavoidable. It waits for you everywhere. No matter where you may go, you cannot escape it. For wherever you go, you take yourself along. Turn where you will, above, below, without or within, you will find the cross. If you willingly carry the cross, it will carry you. It will take you to where suffering comes to an end, a place other than here.
Oh, I love that.
Yeah. And it goes on. So if you want more from Thomas A. Kempis, he's an incredible thinker. But there's something to that that I think just does it. I was also going to read maybe Romans 8. You can do that on your own time, I guess, if you want.
Yeah, I can put it in the show notes.
I consider our present sufferings are nothing in light of our future glory. Yeah, this is a tension, and that it's important because it's our lived experience. Jesus says, take up your own cross daily. So Good Friday, as painful of a pill as it is to swallow, it's a gift to us to see that Jesus endured this. And of course, it's absolutely dark and meaningless and a dead end if it isn't coupled with resurrection.
Yeah.
So we're not trying to camp in the dark place just to be dark. But there is something about like the grieving of it that is healing for us, I think, because it's true.
Mm-hmm.
It's true to Jesus's experience and it's true to ours in our own way.
Wow. I love how you said that.
Thanks.
That's really good.
Yeah. Anything untrue won't do us any good. Yeah. Which is why people who try to deny their pain and suffering just suppress it, and then it ends up backfiring, and you know, they just become emotionally stunted or whatever. Wow. So we thank you, Jesus, that you are so bold and so brilliant and brave and incredible, that you came and you chose the cross for our sake, Lord. That you, the God of creation beyond our galaxy, the Holy One who could breathe all of existence into being, humbled yourself to be beaten and whipped, nailed to a cross and hung, mocked. We want to partake of your body and of your blood, Jesus, remembering what you did for us in your incredible love. We want to take your being into us and be hidden in you in some mysterious way. And Lord, if our minds are trying to make sense of all this, we pray that your peace, Holy Spirit, would just come over us and we would somehow sit in the tension of rejoicing always.
Yeah.
And that's also fun. Grieving with the grief of the world. And may those two things not need to be at odds as we live in this already not yet. Yeah, and we look forward and, yeah, cling fast to the hope of heaven that is ours in you. Amen.
Amen.
Anything else you want to say?
No, it's just, it's holy. I don't know if I wanted to go to this place, you know? I was reluctant for this podcast, but like sitting here, it's really holy. And I feel like without taking moments to realize how terrible and glorious his death is, like, yeah, if without doing that, it waters down the resurrection.
Wow. It does.
Cause you just see him, you just see him ascending straight to resurrection without this incredible death.
Wow. Yep.
In between. Which just like, I feel like doubles the height of his ascension.
Yeah. It's incredible. Exponential.
Yeah.
That's
good. More than double. Double's not enough.
That's good.
Amen. Yeah. That's where I'm at.
Amen. Well, that's the mysteries of it all.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I think there's more unanswered questions than answered questions here, but that's I think the right way to do it. Again, just want to recommend to you, well, first, great reading. It's called The Holy Bible. Pick it up. Check it out.
It's a good one.
The New Testament is full of this stuff.
I just saw, I don't want to bring too much levity to the end of this.
Okay, that's fair.
Okay.
And also, we'll plug again the Surprised by Hope book, N.T. Wright. Mm-hmm. If you're curious to hear more about some of this stuff, he's a little heady, but if you sit patiently with his words, he'll blow your mind.
It's really
on
good.
Every page.
And if you can't afford a copy, we've got copies at the office
yeah.
that you could borrow.
Oh, that's great. I love that. We'll be a library.
Yeah. I've always wanted to start a library.
Yeah, wow. Me too. Praise God. And if you can't afford a Bible, I'll just buy you one.
Yeah, we have lots of those too.
Yeah. Well, bless you, friends, on this incredible holy day. And we look forward to Easter together to celebrate with you and the resurrection week ahead. Stay tuned because we're going to be releasing podcasts. The plan currently is to release a little podcast every day of the week following Easter.
Mm-hmm.
So if you want to come along on a journey with us of a lot more hope and celebration than mm-hmm. where we've been talking today, then stay tuned for that. But in the meantime, may the Lord bless you as you meditate on the gravity of the crucifixion. And we'll see you next time.
Bye.
Bye.
Thank you so much for listening to the Deep Waters podcast. If you have comments, questions, or concerns, maybe even a recipe or two, please send them to deepwaters@riverhouseministries.com. And if you would like to join us at Riverhouse for Sunday service, we meet at the Vineyard Boise at 4 p.m. We'd love to see you there. We cannot do this podcast without a little help from our friends. Our theme music was written and recorded by the Riverhouse worship team. Production is done by Jordan Soderman. Special thanks to Isaiah Guerrero for our artwork. Benjamin Olson writes and co-hosts with me, Jace Langley, and I also edit this bad boy. If you like this podcast and want to keep going on this journey of discipleship with us, please leave us a review wherever you listen to the Deep Waters podcast. May Christ be with you wherever you go.